Let me just take a moment here and introduce to you a dear friend of mine that's going to be with us this morning and share God's word with us this morning. I have known this gentleman for almost, almost 30 years, and have partnered with them in ministry almost 25 years, and just so exciting to see what God has done through a vision that he gave to Dave and Connie 25 years ago to go off to Eastern Europe into the Czech Republic. And I won't steal his thunder, but from that, they have branched off into, I don't know, is it 18 different countries now? 14 different countries, and they are turning Eastern Europe upside down for the glory of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. And it is amazing, I'm just telling you. And so I'm going to ask Dave if he would come and share with us this morning, and if you would just give him a warm harvest welcome this morning, we'll be blessed.
Harvest, it's a great treat to be with you again. And Connie and I, the last time we were with you, you were in another school, and it was warmer then too, as I remember it. So I don't know what's happened since then. Is this mic working now? You can hear me, huh? But as Scott mentioned, we've been serving the Lord for the last 25 years in the Czech Republic and working all across Central and Eastern Europe. Our focus is helping churches reach the next generation. And the area of the world that we're serving in has very few Christians. In fact, in the Czech Republic, we're in the country that has the greatest percentage of atheists of anywhere in the world. So most people don't even believe God exists, and the evangelical population is about half of 1%. So we have great opportunities to share the gospel in a dark place with people who've never heard and right across that whole region. And because I've been involved in missions for all of my life, in fact, I grew up in a missionary family. I was born in the Philippines, so I'm a second-generation missionary. Obviously, I have missions on my heart, and so we're going to talk about missions today, or mission, not just missions as in going across an ocean and serving in another country, but mission as in living on the mission of God. And I want us to turn to a passage in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, where we find Moses being invited into God's mission, and we want to see what we can learn from this passage. How can we also be invited into the mission of God and be a part of his great redemptive plan? So if you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we'll pick it up in the first verse. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, as he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am. Now, Moses at this time is living relatively, in comparison with the rest of his kinfolk in Egypt, a pretty wonderful life. He's not making bricks out of mud and straw. He is living in freedom. He's living in a relatively healthy family. His father, Jethro, is a priest of Midian. He has a wonderful wife. At least we think she is, and he's caring for sheep. You might say he's in a comfortable circle of stability. So Moses gets up in the morning, he has his omelet with some goat cheese, kisses his wife, goes out and cares for the sheep, checks in with Jethro, comes home to Zipporah again, plays with the kids. This is a wonderful circle of stability. And I wonder, I would guess probably that most of us are living in relatively comfortable circles of stability right now. The basics of life are working. We have our food. We're not in prison or in captivity. We have our families. We have our jobs. And then all of a sudden, God interrupts this circle with an intrusion. He breaks in and has this burning bush. And you can see Moses has the opportunity even to walk by this bush. In fact, God waits to speak until Moses turns aside to see. You wonder, because I've never been a shepherd in the desert, you wonder, is a burning bush a common thing? I don't know if lightning strikes and starts bushes on fire all the time. But Moses noted not only that the bush was burning, but that it wasn't consumed, and he turned aside to see. And then at that point, he hears the voice of God speaking to him, Moses, and he replies, here am I. Does God ever interrupt our comfortable circle of stability with burning bushes? We might say, well, this is very unusual that God would speak to someone, but actually we find out as Moses continues in his life that it becomes normal for him. In fact, the scripture says that that God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Communication with God was a normal thing. And he communicated with him not only verbally, it sounds like Moses heard the voice of God, but also later on he communicated to him by giving him his word, the Pentateuch, the Torah, on Mount Horeb. He communicated to him through other people. You remember when Jethro visited him and said, you've got to manage this people in a different way. And through that, he experienced God's leading. And he also communicated to him in very providential, sovereign ways, like a pillar of fire that he saw and during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And I think that for us as a believer, that burning bushes happen more often than we realize. Maybe we just don't turn aside to see. That the God of the Bible is actually a God who's constantly interrupting us and revealing himself to us, stopping us in our tracks. Christianity is not an archaeological expedition to the past to see how God worked sometime in some time distant, but it's a very real living relationship with a God who's always breaking into us. And he's breaking into us in similar ways. He's breaking into us through his voice, which we hear today through his Spirit, because the Bible says that each of us has his Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit. He's breaking through to us through his word, as he speaks to us in his word, through the people of God that are pointing us to his intentions, and also in providential ways as he opens and closes doors around us. I wonder, are we noticing the burning bushes? Are we turning aside to see? Are we aware when actually God is interrupting us? Because I think he is more often than we realize. You ever driven by your neighbor's house and just had this sense that, wow, I wonder if I should be the one that shares the gospel with them? And then you think, well, why am I thinking that thought? That was a thought I just came up with. No, maybe not. Maybe that's the burning bush you need to turn aside to see. Or maybe there's a problem at work and you just sense this prompting. Maybe I should be the one that gets involved. Maybe not, huh? Right? Is that a burning bush? There's an area of sin in your life that you've struggled with for a long time, and you think, maybe this is the year, this is the month, this is the week that I need to break free from this and ask God for redemption. Could that be God's interruption? One of the things about God's interruptions is his interruptions are always redemptive. He's always designed to take us from this broken world where we're at and move us back into his redemptive plan, back closer to life as he intended. Maybe there's a need at church right here, and you're saying, should I be the one to respond to it? Or someone hurting, should I be the one to visit them? Maybe God, you're sensing his Spirit saying, I want to meet with you every day in the Word, or I want you to be more generous. And are we noticing these burning bushes where God is interrupting us and calling us out of the stable circle of comfort that we're in? Well, Moses did, and he said, here am I. I remember one time when I experienced that interruption. I don't know if any of these interruptions are coming to your mind as I talk, but it was kind of a unique point in time because we were seeing great fruit in our ministry. We're involved in helping churches evangelize this next generation. We were seeing several hundred come to Christ, seeing the opportunity to share the gospel with thousands. And I remember one time in a morning time of prayer, I really sensed the Spirit prompting me, that burning bush, just, you're not praying for enough. And I kind of had this discussion with God in prayer. What do you mean not enough? And I sensed the Lord saying, I want you to step out with greater faith and ask me for more. So I went to our team that day and said, I want us to start praying some bold prayers in evangelism. I want us to start praying that God would give us the opportunity not just to share the gospel with hundreds, not just with thousands, but with millions. My team looked back at me and, yeah, what's that? And And they said, what do you mean millions? Do you mean that literally? And I said, well, I'm not sure I mean that literally. It's just a number that has too many zeros that I don't know, you know, how much it adds up to. It just shows that we have faith. So let's pray that God gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with millions. And so we started praying for that as a team. Praying for something that only he could do. I sense God interrupting. And sometimes when God interrupts us like that, we don't even know what the outcome of that will be. Another time I sensed his interruption was we moved into a different house where we live in the Czech Republic, and I started praying for our neighbors, and one day saw two of our neighbors at the fence. I hadn't gotten to meet them yet, so I walked up and began to talk to them. I asked them their names, and they said we're the Andjelovi, which means angels in Czech, and I kind of smiled. I live next to angels. That's great for a pastor. And so I started talking to them a little bit more and noticed as they spoke that they were a little slow. I said, what do you do? And found out that they didn't work. Brother and sister, their names were Zdenek and Danka, and they didn't work, and they never worked. In fact, I found out later that they were one of the most difficult social cases in our whole region because they just were a little slow, had never been able to get a job, and it was almost like talking to old children. Like they just had that sweet but childish way of talking, and they didn't take care of themselves either very well. Danka, I had a hard time concentrating on what she was saying because her front teeth were just kind of waving in the wind, and she was in the process of losing one of her front teeth, and every time she talked, it would just go like that and kind of wave at me. It's difficult to concentrate when someone's front tooth is waving at you. And so as we're talking, then they say, what do you do? And I said, I'm a missionary. And they, well, what's that? Well, it's a pastor. What does a person like that do? I said, I tell people about God. And they said, oh, kind of like a priest. I said, yeah, it's something like that. Oh, Mr. Priest. And then from then on, for the next number of years, my name was Mr. Priest. And then they said, what does your wife do? And I said, well, she works with the kids right now. Well, yeah, but what's her training? I said, well, she was trained as a teacher, and my wife became Mrs. Teacher. And so whenever they saw us, they'd say, Mr. Priest, or they'd say, Mrs. Teacher. Kind of interesting how you get different names when you're on the mission field. But as we talked a little bit further, they said, you talk to people about God, they said, we have a question for you. Does heaven exist? I said, yeah, heaven exists. Why are you asking? And I found out in the conversation that their father had just passed away, and he had kind of taken care of them all that time, and they were just distraught trying to figure out life without dad, even though they were both in their early 50s. And they wanted to know, is there any possibility he would be in heaven? And I said, I don't know, but let me tell you how a person knows if they're going to be in heaven or not. And I explained the gospel to them. And I watched as they tried to comprehend it. And I went back home and sensed God saying, pray for their salvation. I was thinking, they're so simple. How would they ever understand this? What would we do with them if they trusted Christ? They're kind of strange people. But do you ever sense, God, that burning bush, like these assignments? Like, how does that fit in? I work with young people. I don't work with 50-year-old, semi-slow neighbors that just lost their dad. That doesn't fit into what you've called me to do. Are we noticing the burning bushes that God is bringing our way? And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I love this. This is so great. God is a missional God. He's always on a rescue mission, saving people from oppression. And missions and mission always spring from the heart of God. But out of his heart, he calls us to be his hands and feet, to be his mouth, to be the extension. He says, I am going to save these people from Egypt. You know how I'm going to do that? I'm sending you. He's sending us. He's sending you to your neighbors. He's sending you to your family members. He's sending you to help out in this church, or you to be the one that gives to make something possible. And it will be his work, his mission, that he's inviting you into. Isn't that amazing? That our lives have eternal purpose, that God could do all of this without us. He doesn't need us, but that he welcomes us and invites us into his eternal plan. So you think, what's Moses going to say? Wow, God, it's been 40 years. I've just been tending sheep, and I got a promotion. Thank you. This is great. I finally get to do something significant. Or, wow, this is exciting. When does it start? Is there any, do I get a pay raise as part of this? I don't know. There's all kinds of ways that Moses could have responded. But look how he does respond in verse 11. But Moses said to God. And we run into a word that's actually a dangerous word whenever you're on mission. It's a word that can actually catch you and stop you. It's the word but. But is a dangerous word when you're standing by burning bushes. God is talking to you. But. And you see Moses here get stuck on his but, right? There's just one T to this one, though. He just gets stuck. This point, this but stops him, and this but becomes much larger even than he realizes. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" By the way, in this passage, we're going to find four big buts that stopped Moses on the way. Now remember, don't let your mind go other places. I'm just saying one T on this but. So four big buts that stopped Moses from mission and kept him from following God, at least for a temporary time. And this first one is an I but. But I, who am I? And so from this call that God is giving him, he gets quickly distracted. He turns and looks at himself and just goes, yeah, this is a great idea. My neighbors need to hear the gospel. This country needs to be reached. But I, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You ever ask that question? You ever get stuck on I and stuck on the limitations of who you are in relation to what God's asking you to do? Wow, I don't have much experience. Wow, I don't speak very well. Wow, I am not very gifted. Well, I have failed. Well, I've tried that before and it hasn't worked. Well, I'm not the one. And we get stuck on I, but I. Now, what could God have said there? God could have said, you're a great guy. In fact, Exodus 2:2 says he was a fine child. Moses, let me just remind you, you're a fine child. You were a fine child. You've grown up to be a fine man. He has an unusual mother who rescued him when all the other boys were being killed. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and his mom. He was well-trained in the palace and in the pasture. There's lots of things to remind Moses about in terms of his competency and capability. And that's not what God does. Isn't that interesting? What does God say? But, and God gives another but, encounter to his but, I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Isn't that crazy that God doesn't try to encourage him about how great he is, but he shifts his attention to how great God is? And whenever we try to answer the question of who we are, we're going to run up short. We only are engaged, pulled into mission if we are drawn by the nature of who he is, not by the nature of who we are. If we're captivated by his greatness and not by our own. If we replace, in fact, this is the answer to I but, is I replacement. We've got to replace our I with his I. He says, I am, I will be with you. I am capable. I have promised. I have a plan. And because of what I am, you are. Our identity comes from who he is. And I think this is a particular challenge for those of us in America. I don't live in America anymore, but in America, you live in the center of Disney, right? And in the center of the Disney gospel, which the center of the Disney gospel is, you can do anything you put your mind to. If you just believe in yourself. Just believe. Just believe, and you can fly, and you can do anything you want to. And actually, it's not just the Disney message, it's the American message. Believe in yourself. Grow into greater capability. Don't doubt. Be confident. And that's not the message he gives to Moses. He says, it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. So get your eyes off of yourself and switch eyes and listen to what I'm saying about I. And actually, he goes on in this passage and says it a lot more. He says, tell them the I am has sent me. Tell them that. And then he goes back and says, tell them the I am who was the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. The I am who's been at this a long time and knows what he's doing. I'll be with you. The I am, and then he goes on and says, this is what I'm planning to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And by the way, let me tell you ahead of time, it says at the end of the chapter, that when you leave, they're going to shower you with gifts, and you're going to plunder Egypt on your way out. So not only have I started this mission, but I have planned it all the way to the end and know how I'm going to finish it. I. God is talking I all the time. And it's only when we learn to trade, exchange the I, that we can get off of the I but and not get stuck on the but I when God is calling us into his mission. I was praying for opportunity to share the gospel with millions. And I was praying for that. This is wonderful. God wants to do that. And then at one point, we were sitting with a group of students who were graduating from our internship program, and I was sitting across from one of their fathers, and I said, what do you do? And he said, I work in television. I said, oh, that's really interesting. Like what? He says, I produce television shows for Czech TV. And I said, oh, that's interesting. So wouldn't it be great if there was a TV show that shared the gospel with young people on TV? I mean, wouldn't that be? Use TV to share the gospel. And he looked at me, he says, are you serious about that? I said, well, I'm serious. It's a great idea, but that's not possible, is it? And he goes, well, it might be. It might be. He says, now, listen, will you pray about this? I said, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I can. And he says, if we could, would you do it with me? I said, well, yeah, maybe. Oh, this is great. And so he left, and I kept praying. Actually, I didn't pray much for that. I continued to pray for my millions prayer. Didn't see any connection between the two, to tell you the truth. And about 2 months later, he calls me. He says, I've arranged a meeting with Czech Television. And they came to our training center. We sat down with them. One of the heads of programming for, by the way, at that time, there were only 4 TV stations in the Czech Republic. No cable TV at that point. 4 TV stations. 2 of them were owned by the government, and he was the programming director for those 2. So half of the television stations that were on the air. And we sat together, and he said, we're concerned about the moral slide in our country. We'd like to offer something that counters some of the other things we're putting on. We've thought of doing a Christian show for young people, which is crazy in the most atheist country on earth, right? And they said, but we don't know how to do that. Could you maybe partner with us? And so I'm sitting there thinking, wow, you know, drawing from all my TV experience, and I don't even hardly watch TV, so wow. And I said, well, what would you recommend? And he said, well, you could do a 12-minute or 18-minute or 17-minute or 24-minute show. I said, well, which would you recommend? He said, I'd recommend the 17-minute, 18-minute one, and I think you should do 17 episodes. I'm thinking the whole time, maybe we're going to get to, you know, do this one little thing. 17 episodes. Yeah, we need to fill a whole block. We need to fill the fall in a block. Would you do 17 episodes on national TV? I said, it's going to be broadcast everywhere. Yeah. He said, yeah, and if you can pay for the production of it, we'll actually broadcast it for free. Okay. So he leaves, and we start talking and go, this is an incredible opportunity. How in the world are we going to pull this off? See, the first thing I start thinking of is my eye drops back, and I go, well, based on my long TV production experience, right, based on, he actually told us how much things were going to cost, and based on the fact that I can come up with $15,000 a week to pay for this show, based on We were just looking at ourselves going, there is absolutely no way. And I remember going back and talking to Connie about this, sharing with others. This was absolutely beyond us. And isn't that what God loves to do? He loves us to invite us into things that are beyond us. A guy caring for sheep gets called to take people out of Egypt. If you can accomplish what he's calling you to do, you may not be hearing him correctly, because he's always asking us beyond our capabilities. He wants to glorify himself and show his faith. And I remember going, God, it sounds like you're calling us into this. We're going to focus on who you are and on your capabilities. Well, they asked us to put together a pilot. We did. We called it Exit 316. We thought of everyone's on this highway of life, and we can show them another way, the way of faith represented by John 3:16, the way of Jesus. And so it was an issues-oriented show, focusing on forgiveness and conflict and things like that, and showing testimonies of people whose lives have been changed by Christ. We did the first pilot. They said, looks good. Go for it. And then we realized that someone who trusted Christ at one of our camps not long before, who was a TV personality, and we pulled him into it. And someone else had been through a bunch of our training, spiritual training, that his dad was a writer, and he was too. And we saw that God had gathered the resources even beyond us. And the show started on national TV. And the first week, I remember getting the word back on how many, 150,000 people watched it the first week, 175 watched it the third week, 180 the fourth week. There's only 40,000 believers in our whole country, and we were doing outreach events that were reaching three times the entire Christian population of the country every week, airing two times a week. Now that's just absolutely impossible, isn't it? Just impossible. We are absolutely not capable of doing something like that. But do we have a God who plans those kinds of things and then invites us into it, right? He puts on burning bushes and says, I want you to start praying for something that's just absolutely beyond you. Well, halfway through the first 17 episodes, they said, this is going well. Can you produce another 13? So we kind of went, and began to produce another 13. We got through the 13. They said, this is going great. Just finish out the year. And we broadcast for 41 weeks straight, twice a week, in the most atheist country on earth, paid for by the government, on national TV, on only one of the four TV stations. That isn't our God just amazing with things like that? And I can remember, yeah, praise God, praise God. And I remember when we got to the end of the year and we tallied up the viewings that had been, we don't know how many different people, but there were over 4 million viewings of this show in a country of 11 million people. So that's the kind of penetration it was having. Plus, all over the country, small groups were meeting in Bible studies and going through materials. Thousands of people heard the gospel. And just in that one year, I think over 1 million people heard the gospel in a country of 11 million. That's just impossible, right? Well, is God inviting us into these kinds of things? I believe he is. If we get our eyes off of ourselves and our capabilities and onto God and his limitless resources and his amazing power. Well, you'd think that after all this review, this wonderful story that God is telling, that Moses would say, I'm ready to go. We're going to pick this story up now in chapter 4. And you run into the next but. First but is an I but. Look at what the next but is. Then Moses said, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. And the second but is a they but. We first look at ourselves and then we look at other people. We first doubt our capabilities and then we look around at everyone else and we say, well, there's no way that they're going to respond. Right? My neighbor. You don't know my neighbor. There's no way that he's going to respond. No, you don't know the situation at work. No, you don't know my kids. Well, you don't know my marriage. And we say, God, I'm ready to serve you, but people around me are going to block the way. We feel like we don't have the authority to move forward. And then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. He says, throw it onto the ground. And you might ask, what's going on here? This is a very interesting spot in the story, but we have to understand what a staff meant for a shepherd. A staff is his main tool. It's the main thing he works with. The staff is what keeps him stable when he's walking on rough ground. It allows him to extend his authority and stop a sheep from going the wrong direction. It allows him to punish, guide, be close to. It's his main tool is that rod. And they don't have much equipment. It's like a hunter with a gun or a... what's in your occupation, what's the tool that you use over and over again? Think of what that is. Maybe if you're a salesman, it's your phone. If you're anyone, it's your phone, right? The phone is his. It might be the computer. It might be if you're a taxi driver, it's the car. It's your main tool. And he says to Moses, throw that on the ground. Get rid of that thing that actually is your most important source of authority and ability. Throw it on the ground. Empty your hand of that which you're clinging to. So he throws it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And Moses starts running. Now you might go, Moses, this is, there are different kinds of snake. But this is a man who spent 40 years caring for sheep in the wilderness. He knows what kind of snake he's running from. This is a dangerous snake. And he ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Now, you don't have an argument here with God and Moses, but I think if I were Moses, I would say, God, you don't understand. I know you made snakes, but maybe you haven't held one because you don't hold a snake by the tail. That's the most dangerous place to grab. You grab them always behind the head so they can't bite you. You don't grab them by the tail. And then he does. He reaches out and grabs by the tail and turns back into a rod. What's going on here? And then the next thing he does, the story goes on, he says, put your hand inside your cloak. He puts his hand inside his cloak. He pulls it out, and it's leprous. It's white. By the time a hand becomes leprous, that means it's gone numb. Leprosy is something that attacks your nerves and causes numbness. So here you have his main tool and his main ability to use that tool, his hand. What would happen if God took away your main tool and numbed the main way that you use it? And he says, by the way, this is the way I'm going to give you authority. This is the way that you're going to be able to act with people around you. Basically, what he's saying is this. I give you authority when you give up the authority that you have and receive the authority that I give. Now, why are people going to respond to you? Not because you're eloquent, not because you're gifted, not because you're persuasive or pushy. They're going to respond to you because God's with you and you're on his mission, right? And when you empty your hands of the things that give you authority and receive from him back, and sometimes it's some of the same things that have only been sanctified by God, then we're able to act. We act in the authority that's been given from God, not in the authority that we've grasped ourselves. I kept praying for our neighbors, the angels, and they'd heard the gospel. I'd shared the gospel with them, but how were they going to respond? I couldn't picture how. And one week, we had a group work project with us from the States, and we were working on renovating a couple of our buildings. And I was praying in the morning and was praying for the angelovi, and I really sensed God say, I want you to go over and clean their house. Do you go over and clean? Now, I'm a preacher. I can proclaim. I'm not a great cleaner. My wife knows that. So this is not, he's emptying my hand of the thing that's good and asking me to do something that is far from it. So I went to our team and I said, we're actually not going to work on the project. We're going to go to my neighbors. And the reason was because I'd watched as their house just became full. They were not managing life without Dad. And just the yard was a pile about this high of bottles, plastic bottles, and I could just see that things were deteriorating. So we marched over in the morning with to grab a snake and knock on their door. They didn't even have a doorbell, and they opened up, and I said, we're here to clean today. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean by that? Yeah, do we have to pay you? No. And just in a dazed way, they finally let us in, and we began to clean their house. Now, this was a little bit of a dangerous experience. We went into the kitchen. We found out that their drain wasn't working and that it was dripping water on the floor and that they had some of their chicken feed in the kitchen And there actually was, the chicken feed was growing. It was about this high grass on the floor of the kitchen. They would go out to feed the chickens, come back in without taking off their shoes, and just mud through the house that was mixed with chicken manure. And as we're cleaning the kitchen, we actually found two dead mice in the kitchen under piles of things. People would give them clothes, and they'd wear them, and they wouldn't wash them. They'd just throw them down and get some more used clothes. And there was a whole room with clothes this deep that we had to... the whole thing stank. In fact, we had a crew there, and the men were coming out nauseous and leaving the women in to finish the task. They were just losing it. It was such a challenge. Well, what does this have to, I want to see my neighbors get saved, and we're cleaning their house. Does God sometimes empty your hands of the things that you're good at, put in them other things, and say, you're going to move in my authority, just in obedience to you? So the house looked a lot better at the end of that time, and this team left, and next week I'm praying for them again. I really sense God saying, go over and share the gospel with them again. So I went over and knocked on their door, and they came, oh, Mr. Priest, come on in. Hey, it still looks pretty good, and it looked pretty good, not great. But I sat down on their soiled couch, and I said, can I again tell you something? He said, what did you come over and talk about? I said, I came over to talk to you about God. Can I again tell you how a person has a relationship with God? I said, do you believe in God? And they said, yeah, God exists. What about Jesus? Oh, he's an important person. So do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Oh, no. Why? Well, we haven't been to Mass in years, and we fight all the time. Oh, no, we won't make it to heaven. I said, can I tell you again how someone can know that they're going to heaven? So I explained the plan of salvation to them again. And at the end of that time, I said, do you want to do that? And Danka said, yes. And Denek just kind of looked at her and said, well, just pray after me. So I prayed, Danka prayed, and then she would elbow her brother, and he would pray because, she kind of ran the family. And they prayed, and I went home, and I went, I wonder if that was really real. You know, was that really real, or were they just doing that because we cleaned their house? And a couple days later, I was driving down into our village and saw Danka walking, and she stopped and rolled down the hand, and her teeth are still waving like this, and she said, Mr. Priest, I'm reading the Bible. I said, really? I said, he said, I have a lot of questions. They lived a long time back then. And how did that person get all those people in the ark? And then she went on and on and on with all kinds of details from the Old Testament. And so I said, I'll stop by and explain some of those. So I dropped by her house and explained some of the stories. And at the end, I said, you know, the amazing thing about all these stories is they're true, and they're designed to teach us about God. What did you learn about God from those stories? And she says, well, that God's a good God. He's not a bad God. He's a good God. And I could see that God was changing their hearts. You know, sometimes God calls you to do big things, like start a TV show that reaches a million. Sometimes he calls us to do big things that look small, like sharing Christ with retarded neighbors who are lost and need to know Jesus. And both of those are burning bushes. Both are getting called into God's mission, and they're actually both very exciting. And both of them get blocked by the I but or the they but. They get blocked by us not getting our eyes on God and his call and getting our eyes on ourselves or on our anticipation of how others will respond. Well, it goes on, and we've got two more, so we've got to keep moving. We get to verse 10, and we hit the third but. You've got the whole leprosy hand back in, out, and then, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to my servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth or makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go and I'll be with your mercy. This, the third one is the how but. But how are you going to do this? The first one was the I but I am not worthy of this. The second one was the they but they will not respond. The third one is the how but. How, I don't understand how this is going to be possible. I don't have the capability. And it's interesting that he says, I made you, and also I will be your mouth and teach you how you should speak. And here's something that if we had some more time, I'd love to spend more. God loves to give us what we need at the moment we need it, not before. He could have said, Moses, here, let me give you the script now so you can settle down. Let me tell you all of how it's going to flow out so you can be ready for it. But basically he says, I'm going to be with you, and at the point you need something from me, I'm going to give it to you. It's called, I don't know if you've ever heard of JIT resourcing, just in time. It's a manufacturing term that he gives it to us when we need it. There's provision on the path of obedience. He says, at the point that you need something, at the point that you need words, I'm going to give you those words. But in this, how do you get around the how about? You get around the how about by this resource exchange, that we exchange, take our resources out of our backpack and we put them in the cloud. They're always online with God. And we don't expect God to give us everything we need at the beginning of the journey. In fact, that wouldn't be kind of him. We'd have to carry it the whole way. The manna is every day. The provision is when we need it. The words are given at the point we need to say them. And isn't that kind of God that he doesn't give it to us all beforehand so we have to carry it? He gives just-in-time resourcing and his promise that there's provision on the path of obedience. Get going. And when you need something from me, I'll give it to you. The answer to the how about is a resource exchange. And then there's one more. Here we come up. It goes just a little bit farther now. Therefore, go, I'll be in your mouth, teach you how to speak. But he said, oh, Lord, please send someone else. But, he said, but, we run into but again. Now, Moses doesn't even have a real explanation here. He just doesn't want to. This is the nah, but. Nah. Nah. Have you ever seen your kids like that? You want to go mow the lawn now? Nah. Do you want to brush your teeth? Nah. Because we tend to do things that we feel like doing and we don't do things that we don't feel like doing. And it's important that we learn to say, it doesn't matter how I feel, right? And this is the only point where God gets angry. Look at God's response. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And then he continues. And God was willing to explain all kinds of things along the way. But he actually loses his patience when we say no. When we just say, no, I don't want to. God's looking for obedient servants, ones who say, I don't feel like it, but yes. I don't want to, but yes. I'm afraid, but yes. I don't have what it takes, but yes. It's the but yes answer that gets us on God's mission. And the answer to this is we just have to obey, even when we don't feel like it. Last week we were talking to the Angelovi, who are wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. They ring our door every couple days and ask for prayer requests. They're prayer warriors. They love Jesus. And they'd been praying for our kids and found out that our middle son is headed to Albania on missions, and this was really disturbing to them. And they've been coming every day this last week and saying, Caleb can't go to Albania. And we said, why? Well, there's terrorists there. There are Muslims there. They're going to kill them. And over again, my daughter was explaining. By the way, if you can put on a picture here, you can see the Angelovi here. There they are. There they are, our funny neighbors. And the teeth are gone now, by the way. If she smiled, you wouldn't see very much. And Caleb and Haley, who are headed to Albania. And they really care about our kids. And they said, no, you can't go. You can't go. And so this week, Claire's been explaining, but God has told us to. Well, what happens if you get killed? Well, God will take care of us. Well, how are you going to know what to do? Well, God's going to. And finally, 2 days ago, Danka came over. She rang the door and she says, okay, Caleb can go to Albania. He said, why? Well, I think it's not good, but if God told him to, then he needs to. And then she said to Claire, how exactly did God tell him? She said, did Caleb see him? What did he look like? And she said, no, he didn't see him. Well, did he hear his voice? What did it sound like? No, he didn't hear his voice. And Claire explained that it's by his spirit that and by his word and by his people and by his providence that God leads us. But that when he says to go, we need to be obedient. So how about you? Are you on mission? Are you noticing the burning bushes? Are you noticing that God is interrupting you by his spirit? He's interrupting you through his word. He's interrupting you through his people, and he's interrupting you through his providence. And he doesn't want you to get stuck on your butt, on your I butt or your they butt or your how butt or your nah butt. He wants you to be obedient. And if you do, you will be part of the greatest adventure in the universe, the adventure of being on mission for God, for his glory and his honor.